there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
If you've been here with us the last couple of weeks, you know we are in this season called All In, right? And we're talking first about being all in with Jesus, but then all in with the mission that he's given us as well. And this year we're doing this in the context of our giving generosity series. Every year we do one of these, and the reason is because this is an important aspect of our life. Jesus talked more about giving generosity, stewardship, obedience, and how we use our finances and our stuff more than anything else in the Bible. Not because he wants our stuff or cares about our stuff, but he knew that we would care about it and it would actually vie for our worship. It's one of the things that many people struggle. I can't give this area of my life over to God. And so instead of worshiping God in this area, I worship the stuff that he's actually blessed me with. And so we talk about this every year. And week one, Jim opened up talking about the fact that Jesus is Lord. God is God, and he calls us to some things in this area of giving and generosity. And because he's Lord, that word Lord means boss, because he's the boss and he's told us to do something, we respond in obedience if we've given our lives to him. And then last week, Blake, he came up and he started unpacking more of the why. Beyond just obedience, why would we give? Why would we be good stewards? Why would we be generous? And we talked about the fact that Christ is not only God, but he's a good God. He sacrificed for us. He gave up his life for us. And because he did that, Romans 12 says, in view of his mercy, this is how we respond. Jesus fulfilled his mission when he died on the cross and saved us from our sin. And then he called us to be on mission with him as well. Today, we're going to unpack further this idea of generosity. This idea of giving freely to other people what God has already given to us. And for most people, I don't think that they choose to not be generous. They choose to be stingy or to be tightwads because they're just big jerks, right? Like, I'm going to be a jerk. I'm going to keep all my stuff for me, right? That's not what we do. And yet most of us still struggle with this because it's a matter of perspective. Perspective is so important, and there's this idea that we can either have one of two mindsets. If you're following along in your notes, there's a fill in the blank here, and the first fill in is this: you can either have a scarcity mindset or an abundance mindset. You view the world in one of these two mindsets. A scarcity mindset says this is all there is. I better protect it and keep it for myself because when this runs out, there's no more left. If you're operating in that mindset, how generous are you going to be? Not very. An abundance mindset, on the other hand, says this: there's always going to be more, so why wouldn't I share what I have? Scarcity mindset, abundance mindset. This week, I saw a video of a young girl. She's actually three, and she has this abundance mindset, even at such a young age, and I thought it was so amazing. I wanted to share that with you. Watch this.
Sometimes kids get sick, and then their hair falls out. That's really, really sad. My name is Emily James, and I'm 3 years old. This is my Uncle Matthew. He gets my hair. I don't want any kids that have be sad and they have no hair. What I want to do is give them my hair. Because I have more hair. I just cut some of the hair off and give it to someone. I try to stay nice and still when Matthew cuts my hair. I think Uncle Matthew is the best haircut in the world. Can't wait to look just like my dolly. Wow, me and my dolly look so pretty.
Isn't that a beautiful picture of this abundance mindset? Yeah, it's worth clapping for. I mean, that's just amazing. Here's a little girl, and she doesn't understand everything, right? She doesn't understand how people get sick or why or anything else. All she's going is, man, some people are sad because they don't have some hair. I have lots of it, and so why wouldn't I give some of mine? Because I've got a lot, and guess what? It will grow back. That's an abundance mindset, right? We share with what we have because there's going to be more. Debbie, I saw you look at your husband, Jeff. Some of us will have more, right? But it's this amazing picture of an abundance mindset. And Jesus addresses this issue of perspectives in Matthew. In Matthew 6:31, he says this, "So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, people who have a scarcity mindset. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." This is about a kingdom perspective. Seek God's kingdom first. Do you believe that God's kingdom is better than your own? Or do you believe that this thing that I call my kingdom is most important? God knows what you need. It says that. Do you believe that? And let's be honest, sometimes it doesn't feel like God knows what we need. Right? When things are tight, when something happens, an emergency happens, and we don't know how we're going to pay for that thing or whatever, or we don't understand what God's doing in a situation, that's where faith steps in. And we got to go, God, I don't see what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand it. But I trust you because your word says you'll give me everything that I need. I think it's interesting. Our money has a phrase on it. In God we trust. Every coin, every bill, at least from the 50s on, has this statement, in God we trust. Why would our money say that? It's so that when I hold that quarter, that dollar, that $100 bill, I'm looking at it going, this isn't what I trust in. My trust is in God, the one who gives me all provision. Even our money says that. When God calls us to be generous, he provides the ability for us to do so. 2 Corinthians 9 says this, and if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians in your Bibles, if you have those, we're going to be here for a little bit. But 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says this, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything that you need and plenty left over to share with others." This tells us that to the degree that we're generous, generosity will come back to us. right? That's what it says. Basically, in the way that you reap, that's how you sow. My mom has been a widow for 19 years. And when my father passed away, he left her some life insurance money that was designed to help her live for however long she would live. And she gave it to my brother-in-law, who's a financial planner, and he did a great job of going, some of it we're going to put really secure places, and some of it we're going to put in stock market. It's a little bit riskier, but better chance for financial gain. When 2008 happened, and nobody was making any money, my mom was watching her savings dwindle. And I remember having a conversation with her where she was just like, man, I don't know what's going to happen if things don't turn around. At some point, my money runs out. And I just had to go, Mom, you will never be homeless. You will never not have food. You will never not have the things that you need, because if that's where you ended up, if all of your money ran out, all of us kids would fight over who got to have you in our home, because she's a generous person. And that generosity breeds generosity back to us. That's what this is saying. It also says that God will not only provide what he's calling us to give, but everything that we need. Not everything that we want, because sometimes I want things that aren't good for me, but everything that I need. And if you continue in 2 Corinthians 9, it says this in verse 10, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. God gives it to you. In the same way, though, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when you take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. The context of this is Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's gathering a gift from the churches around Asia, and he's going to take it back to the Christians in Jerusalem who are suffering for persecution and who many of them are poor. That's what he's talking about. When we take this gift to them, they're going to be thankful. But I love this in that it talks about God provides for us to be generous. It says that's why he gives us extra, so that we can be generous. One definition of generosity is open-handedness. And I love this picture. It's this idea that as my hands are open, God pours into my hands. I keep my hands open so that others can take out as they need. And while God's pouring in, others can take out. What's the opposite of open-handedness? Close-handedness, right? This scarcity mindset that this is all there is and I better hang on to it tightly so nobody else takes it. How can God pour into an open hand? I love this idea of open-handedness and generosity. And it says you'll be enriched in every way, not just financially, but all of the ways that matter most. And then I love this, to those whom we are generous to, they will give thanks to God. Man, even unbelievers, my wife talks about this, she didn't grow up as a believer. She's like, I prayed to God all the time. And I gave thanks to God, sometimes for stupid things that God didn't even provide, but I thought it was a good thing. So I'm like, hey, thanks, God. Right? When we are generous to other people, it causes them to have thanks to God. And ultimately, hopefully, they have a relationship with him. The Bible gives us a great picture of what generosity looks like. In the chapter before this, 2 Corinthians 8, if you want to flip a page back, we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift of the believers of Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and then to us, just as God wanted them to do. Paul isn't commending them for obedience, right? Obedience is when we give what God says we're supposed to give. That would be tithing. He's commending them for their generosity. Generosity is different than obedience. It's like this. If you rent a home or you rent an apartment, whenever your rent comes due, let's say it's $800 for the month, you write your check for $800 and you give it to the landlord, right? The land boss. When he gets your $800 check, he doesn't go, "Oh my goodness, how could you be so generous to give me the money that's mine?" Right? That's different. That's obedience. That's like, hey, this is what I'm supposed to do. Paul's going, no, they went way above and beyond this. They were generous, far above obedience. Says they are, verse 2 trips me out. Because it goes, they were being tested with many trials. And what was their response? They overflowed with joy. And it says they were very poor, which overflowed in rich generosity. How do those two things make sense? Trials, joy. Very poor, rich generosity. Man, the only way we can be like that is through the Holy Spirit in us. Right? Like everything within me says to hoard stuff and to keep it to myself. When I respond in incredible generosity, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Bible says that the Holy Spirit gives us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. To who? Well, first to God, but then to others, right? That only happens because of the Holy Spirit in me. When I have radical generosity, it's supernatural. Because in the natural, I want to keep stuff for myself. It says, they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. Man, sometimes we think this, if I only had more, then I would be generous, right? Like if I only had as much as they had, if I only got that raise, if I only won the lottery, mercy, would I be generous? And here's what I'll say. If you're waiting to have more to be generous, you'll probably never be generous. Because in my experience, it's never enough. In fact, in my experience, this is a statement of general statement. Sorry, there are people that go outside of this, but in my experience, the people that are least generous tend to be the most well off. There's a reason they've got money, right? Because they hoard it all to themselves. I used to work in an industry where I would get tips. Almost always the worst tippers were the people who had the most money. This idea that if I have more, then somehow I'll become generous isn't true, because generosity is a heart issue. When was the last time you did what it just said? They gave far beyond what they could afford. When was the last time you gave everything you could afford and then more to someone else? Man, again, this takes a mindset of abundance that God doesn't run out of resources. And it also might require sacrifice, right? Jim talked about that in week one. Sometimes generosity, in fact, a lot of times it requires sacrifice. And I want to say this, some of the times of greatest joy and generosity in my own life have come from times when there was greatest sacrifice. Not only for me, but my family. We've given over and above for lots of different reasons at lots of different times. I can remember a time where I believed that God was calling our family to give in radical generosity for a period of time. And for the next year, we were going to give a certain amount of money, but it was going to take sacrifice. And I gathered our family together and I said, guys, here's what we're giving towards. Here's what we believe will happen if we do this, but like we're going to go to fast food less. We might do a staycation instead of a vacation. We aren't going to do as many movie trips or Silverwood trips or whatever. There's going to be a cost to this as a family. Are you guys all in? And even the kids were like, yep, we're all in. Every time that we didn't get to go to McDonald's, There was a bit of, we really want to go to McDonald's. But it caused us to remember what we were giving towards, and that sacrifice caused us to have joy that we got to be a part of God's mission. It then says they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing. Why did they have to beg again and again for the privilege of sharing? We don't know this, but perhaps Paul or perhaps some others had said, man, you guys don't have any money. Like, let somebody who's wealthier give more, right? And they're like, no, please, let us have the joy of being a part of this mission. How different is that than what we typically see today, right? In the world around us. Do you view giving your resources, whether it's finances, time, giftings, do you view giving those things as a privilege? It's why when I give to our church, I almost always write a check rather than have it coming directly out of my account or whatever. And if you do that, awesome. But I want to have to write that check and actually take time to go, God, thanks for giving to me so much that I get to give a little bit to be part of what you're doing. Can you imagine what would happen if our entire church of thousands of people gave generously like the Macedonian church did? Can you imagine if every Christian in Kootenai County gave radically like that to help the needs of the people around us? Acts 4 actually gives us the picture of this. In Acts 4, it says, people didn't consider their stuff their own. They were just stewards of it. And then in Acts 4, verse 34, it says, there were no needy among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Imagine if our community had no need because Christians were helping everyone in need. I'm not talking about imagine a community where everybody had what they wanted. But imagine if there were no needs in our community, what that would say as far as a testimony to the rest of the world. That the Christians in that community love their community so much, there's no needs. How would that reflect on our generous God? A question we ask ourselves a lot as a church is, what would happen if we weren't God, if we weren't here, if we were gone? Would the community notice? Generosity is one of the core values of our church. It's why we try and get involved in the community and do so much so that people can look and go, there's something different about them. We want to be noticed for our generosity because that reflects the God that we serve, and we want people, if we ever left, that they would go, where did those people go? Generosity isn't only about finances. That's your next fill in the blank. Generosity isn't only about finances. Listen to what 1 Peter 4 says. Cheerfully share your home with those who have need and a meal or a place to stay. Well, that's finances. But then it goes on to say, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything that you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. See, generosity isn't a money issue. Generosity is a heart issue. Are you generous with your time? For some of us, that's actually more difficult than being generous with our finances, right? Are you generous with forgiveness and grace? Are you generous with how you serve? Generosity doesn't just happen. Did you know that? Like, people commit to being generous. People plan for being generous. Isaiah 32:8 actually says that. But generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. So this idea is, I'm going to plan to be generous, and I'm going to stay generous. That's what that verse says. Do you plan to be generous with your finances? Do you budget to be generous? Our family does, and here's why. Because years ago, there was a string of a few months where multiple times God presented opportunities for us to be able to give something, either to a missions project or one of our friends that were in need, and we were like, oh, we really want to give towards this, but there was no money. Not because God hadn't provided, we had just spent it on other things. And so we committed from that time, we're actually going to budget to be generous. We're going to set money aside so that when opportunities come up, there will be money to answer the opportunities that God puts before us. And guess what? As we do that, God puts opportunities before us. We've never had so much in that account that we're like, wow, we've just got thousands and thousands of dollars in there. What would we ever do with it? Right? As you plan for that, God provides opportunities. Do you plan in your schedule times to serve other people? I know some of you do because you serve every week here, right? And it doesn't just have to be here, but do you plan to serve other people? Can you think of people that are just generous? Man, don't you want to be like them? I've got a buddy, his name's Kenny Berger, and we have been friends for 35 years since the time we were in high school. And there was a time in my life where I was struggling financially. He allowed me to live in his home with his family for 6 months for no rent. He let me use his motorcycle to get to work each day. While I was riding the motorcycle, somebody ran into me, destroyed the motorcycle. And I was like, Kenny, I got to pay you back for this. He's like, hey, don't worry about it. He goes, I've got two other cars. And here's how I know that he meant it. After 35 years, out of all of the friends that I had in high school, he and I are the closest friends. I see him almost every year. One of the things that I love is what happens when we're generous. Your last fill in the blank is God works both in me and through me when I'm generous. Acts 20:35 says it's better to give than to receive, right? And sometimes we'll use that when we want something of somebody else's. Hey, remember, it's more blessed to give than receive, right? But it's true. Like, it wouldn't be in the Bible if this wasn't true. So what happens when I'm generous? Well, three things that I can think of. The first one is I grow spiritually when I'm generous with my time and my stuff and the gifts that God's given me. And growing spiritually is about becoming more like Christ, right? It's about becoming more like God, this generous God that we serve. In Romans 8:32, it says, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he give us everything else? God is so generous that he withheld no good thing, even his son. I almost always grow more when it comes from sacrifice or hardship, right? And God gave out of his sacrifice. Listen, giving is the antidote to greed. If materialism is America's number one god, I want to do everything I can to fight against that in my life. I love I love this saying from Lloyd Shadrick. Generosity is to materialism what kryptonite is to Superman. Kryptonite's the only thing that can kill Superman if you're not a comic nerd. Kryptonite is the one thing that can kill Superman. Generosity is the one thing that can kill greed and materialism. Because my heart goes where my stuff is. The Bible tells that. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be. If my treasure is after stuff in this world, that's where my heart will be, and God wants my heart. Listen to what Randy Alcorn says in The Treasure Principle. God wants your heart. He isn't looking for just donors for his kingdom. Those who stand outside the cause and dispassionately consider acts of philanthropy or charity. He's looking for disciples immersed in the causes they give to. He wants people so filled with vision for eternity that they wouldn't dream of not investing their money, their time, and their prayers where they will matter most. When I give, my heart goes towards God. Number two, I get to be a part of something bigger than myself. I want to be on mission with God. Like if my kingdom is all there is, it's not enough. It's why people that we look at and we go, man, they're at the pinnacle of whatever. They've got the most money or they're celebrities or whatever. It's why they still fall into addiction. It's why they still, some of them even commit suicide, because it's not enough. It doesn't fill us. Being on mission with God, being a part of something bigger than myself is worth giving towards. There are people that are fans of Real Life, but they're not necessarily on the team. Here's what I mean about that. You know, they're like, yay, Real Life is awesome. They don't serve anywhere. They don't really give anywhere. They come once a month, whatever. They're fans, but they're not part of the team. Man, I want to be a part of the team. I want to be invested. I want to have skin in the game. I love it when fans of a football team are like, yay, we won the Super Bowl. And I'm like, were you on the field? I didn't see you. Right? That's the difference between a fan and somebody that's actually invested in a part of the team. Fact is, God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our stuff. He gave us the resources so we can be a part of his plan. God doesn't desperately need what we have. We desperately need what God has. He wants us to be a part. And lastly, the world takes notice. In a world that's so self-absorbed, like when they experience somebody being generous, even out of their abundance, but especially sacrificially, they take notice that we're different. When I'm generous, I represent the generous God I serve. In closing, God desires us to be generous, not for him, but for us, right? America is the wealthiest country in the world. We have more money, more free time, more activities, more opportunities than any country that's ever existed. We also have the highest rates of divorce, suicide, mental illness, addiction, because even though God's given people stuff, they're chasing after the wrong thing. When we're radically generous, the world takes notice. My prayer is that you're all in for God, but all in for the mission that he's given us as well. Jim.
Thanks, Craig. Hey, stick around for a minute. I actually have a couple stools here so we can chat. I have a question for you.
Oh, good. Well, you gave me the tall one. Now I'll be almost as tall as you.
There you go. You know, I don't know about you guys, but that 2 Corinthians 8 text just kind of drilled me. That's a pretty convicting text. But, hey, I was thinking for you to even be able to share, I want to ask him a question and let him kind of share some things out of his life. But when was a time that you remember in your life, and I'm using the word risking, generosity, because I think sometimes we perceive that as a real risk. I mean, like, wow, this is really scary. So when was a time that risking generosity required in your life a ton of faith? That's the first part. Mm-hmm. And then the second part is, what did you learn about yourself and what did you learn about God as a result of that? Because I there's always this learning piece attached to our responsiveness.
Yeah, it's super good. I can think of different times like that. And I want to say this. There have been times in my life where I've stepped out in faith, and it's not like I'm like, oh, man, I saw God move in this amazing way. And like, it was actually hard sometimes. Just because we risk and give sacrificially doesn't mean that every time it's joyful and it's not hard. So there have been some of those. But like a time that I can remember, it was when I moved up here. I grew up all up and down the West Coast, and I lived in Southern Cal 25 years ago before moving up here. This is my mom's hometown, and so we were excited to get to move back here. But the standard of living down in Southern California is a little bit different than up here, and especially 25 years ago. And I took a 50% pay cut to move up here and be on staff at a church. I just remember going, God, I don't even know how this is going to work. The math doesn't work. In fact, when it was a church that my dad had started, and when he invited me to be a pastor and come out of the secular workforce, my first response to him was, you can't afford me. because I knew what he was making and I knew what they would be able to pay me. And he's just like, wow, you didn't even pray about that. And I'm like, yeah, I'll pray about it. And I didn't really mean it. And 6 months later, I was on staff with him. But there were three things that happened during that time that were like coin flips on whether something was going to cost me or I was going to get money or I wasn't going to get anything or I was going to get this big windfall. And three specific times I was able to see God specifically work in my favor to make the finances work out. And again, God doesn't do that in that way every time. But I just remember walking away from that and I've never forgot about it and just going, God, you've got this. You just know. You know, I told you about my mom. She didn't know where money was going to come from. The funny thing was when her mother passed away, she had given the kids some land in North Dakota. And not too long after the 2008 stuff, an oil company called and said, hey, we want to drill on your property. And they struck oil. And that got her through years, the revenue that came from that. So God does that sometimes, and it's just fun when we step out in faith and get to see God's hand move. That's just, those are those moments, and I'm just like, man, I'll never forget that.
Yeah, that's really good. It's good. Thanks for sharing that. You know, yesterday, Christy and I, actually last night, we were stacking firewood with a generous brother who had brought over a truckload of wood. And I was just thinking about this as Craig was sharing. And this dear friend was telling us his story. And his story, he's a miracle. He's a walking miracle. And many of you are the same. But what stepped out or what stood out to me in his story was listening to all these markers of the faithfulness of God in his life to get him from where he was to where he is today. And I think for each of us, we perceive giving and generosity as this big risk. But I think often if we were to stop and look backwards and see God's faithful hand in our lives, we would see a consistency in the very heart of God that he takes care of his children. And I know that's for our lives so powerful. And like that second half of that question that I was asking about, what does that teach me? I mean, it teaches me over and over again that God is trustworthy and faithful. Mm-hmm. And while we don't give to get, and while not everything that we talk about in generosity is material in nature, we see the same heart of the same God manifest in these circumstances, in each of our circumstances. Mm-hmm. Do we not, when you stop and think about it?
And I wish it was like perfectly easy. It's still not for me,
no,
right?
No.
Even during the series, as my wife and I have been praying, hey, what's God calling us to do at this time? There's still a scarcity mindset of, feels like risk, right? Even though in 53 years, I've never missed a meal. Right. I've always had a roof over my head. God's always been faithful. It for me, at least, it just totally hasn't gone away.
Yeah, that's good. Well, in closing, there's just a couple of things that I wanted to kind of throw out there for all of us to ponder, but I think that generosity can look different in our lives based on where we are, our life's experience, what is presently going on in our lives. But I believe that God is speaking this message of generosity to each and every one of us. And so, you know, it may be for you reordering priorities. It may be as simple as that am I investing and am I... And when I mean investing, I'm not talking necessarily financially, but what am I sowing into? Is it the very things that God loves? Have I stopped to ask God? This is often a challenge for me because I run so quick. Do I even stop to ask God what it is that he wants to do in my life? And so it may be reordering our priorities. It may be serving alongside someone. You know, there are so many faithful people. I mean, I was laughing. I got my 5,000 steps in this morning with other brothers because we were unloading trailers. Right, Randy? Really early and crisp and cool morning, but we were serving alongside of each other. And maybe the challenge for you is not necessarily being generous to serve, but maybe there's a fear attached that I'm actually going to have discussions with the people that I'm serving with and actually share something in my life with them. You know, maybe it's committing to a small group. Maybe you've been a lone rangering it, and you are outside of the body of Christ when it relates to just walking day to day, week to week with other Christians that are perhaps wrestling with similar things. I know in our life group on Wednesday night, we've been processing this whole thing about generosity. And you know what? It pushes buttons in every one of us. It challenges every one of us. Maybe it is giving financially. Maybe you have never stepped out and trusted God to give financially. Maybe the biggest step is what Craig was talking about, that you just have this scarcity mentality. Perhaps you're going through some things that are really, really financially challenging right now. And all I would say is remember the widow's mite story in the Gospels, because it wasn't how much she gave, it was the heart that she gave out of. Perhaps it's tithing. Maybe you have been giving as you feel like you're able to, but perhaps God is saying to you, it's time to tithe. It's time to trust him consistently with a tenth of your gross income. Perhaps it's giving above and beyond that. Maybe it's you've been tithing and faithful and you're serving, and God is just going, there's some money that I want you to, or there is something that I want you to do to give above and beyond where you presently are. I know that he wants what is best for us, and he wants to grow us through this. I truly believe that. So for you, I mean, this last several weeks, we gave out brochures as prompts or ideas to start you guys thinking about what is it that we're involved with as a church, and what are some opportunities? It wasn't a prescribed deal to say this is what you must do. It was just to give you ideas. And once again, this is between you and God. This isn't us mandating. We have placed in the bulletin, however, a card, which is all in. You guys have seen this the last few weeks. And it's intended. There's literally a perforated edge that you can fold over to keep one half of it. And then the other half is to turn in. Now, here, hold this thought for a second. It says on this side, next steps. There's a spot for your name. You don't have to put your name on that if you don't feel like you want to. But if you really are committing and you want to put your name on it as a sense of, hey, I own this, go right ahead. It's not going to be shared with anybody. Our goal would be for you guys to fill out areas in here, check boxes that you want to step out, perhaps commit and trusting God with. And next week for Thanksgiving, we just want to celebrate corporately the things that you guys are communicating to us that we can lift up before God as a corporate body together. Because God is on the move and he's doing some great things here, and he's not done, and he Amen. Wants to use us. And that, like I said before, looks different in a number of different areas for each of our lives. My one deal is step out and trust God in some way. Try it. We don't give to get, but what we receive is unbelievable. That joy that they were talking about in the Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians 8. That just boggles my mind to think about that. I don't know about you guys.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.